Well, good morning, Martinez Bible Chapel. Good to see everybody today. I was at the back earlier on. I told people that the better seats at the front were no more expensive than the ones at the back. But I should have said you'd get a better view of me if you came close to the front. But that wouldn't have helped either, would it? Good to be with you today. You'll remember that the last several Sundays I've been with you, we've looked at some letters. There's an annoying song that the kids sing at camp, Mail Call, Mail Call. Well, it's mail call time. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, to chapter 2. Seven letters penned by John the Apostle, but written and composed by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Seven letters to seven individual, geographical, historical churches that existed in ancient Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And these cities and the churches in those cities received a report card, if you will, a critique from the Lord Jesus. John, as you'll remember, was incarcerated. We would call it perhaps isolated or quarantined in a rocky island in the Aegean Sea for the crime of being a Christian, and particularly for being a leader of the Christian church. And the authorities figured that if they were to stamp out this contagious virus of Christianity, then the best way to do it was to isolate the ringleaders, to put them in quarantine, keep them away so that this virus of Christianity would not spread. But they didn't realize that it was airborne. The Holy Spirit himself took that seed and planted it in hearts and lives, and individuals were touched and transformed by the power of God upon their lives as they came to personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. So we come to the fourth of these seven letters. In chapter 2 of Revelation, we want to read from verse 18. We've looked at the church, the letter to the church in Ephesus. We've looked at the letter to the church in Smyrna. And then last time we looked at the letter to the church at Pergamum. Today it's the church in Thyatira. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them which commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you with our Bibles open in our laps, our minds and hearts open to you. As we've read from your word, we believe that we should not only understand what is written there, but also seek to put it into practice in our lives. We've been thinking this morning already of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we concluded that one of the best ways of being filled with the Holy Spirit was by being filled with the truth of your word. And we pray, Father, that even today we might be fed, that we might be encouraged, that we might be empowered to live out the Christian life, and not in our own strength, but in that which the Holy Spirit grants to us. So bless us, we pray, as we wait before you, and we pray that you'd open our eyes to behold wondrous things from out of your law. For Jesus' sake, amen. How would you advise a friend who came to you and told you that he was in danger of losing his job because he or she would not comply with certain regulations or certain mandates that the job required? Well, I'm perfectly sure you'd want to know what the issue was, what the requirement was, and whether or not that individual had reason to buck the system, because that was exactly what was happening in the ancient city of Thyatira. Thyatira was a commercial city, not a big kind of, global city, not a big commercial center as such, but a city of commerce, a city which I suppose in many ways would be a manufacturing city, because there were certain professions and certain jobs that seemed to be particularly prevalent in the city of Thyatira. One of them was textiles, and another was metalworking. In fact, it's said that in the city of Thyatira, the ancient city of Thyatira, there were more trades guilds, similar to trades unions, than there were in any other city of the ancient world. And the requirement was that if you had a certain trade, you were expected to be part of these guilds. Of course, it wasn't just a kind of club. It wasn't simply a loose affiliation. It required that you went to the various meetings, many of them linked to religions, and those religions which were certainly not in accord with the truth of God's word, which many of these Christians sought to follow, they were required to do things like eat food which had been offered to idols. There was also a sexual element and expectation that these meetings of the trades unions would sometimes degenerate into something of a sexual orgy. And these Christians who lived in Thyatira were concerned that they were losing their jobs because they wouldn't comply. They were being ostracized from society because they wouldn't go along with what was expected of people who followed and who worked in certain trades. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus describes himself, as he does in all of these letters, describes himself in this letter as the Son of God. Now, that's interesting because in these ancient cities, some of the predominant religions were emperor worship, and the emperor of the Roman Empire, whoever he was often referred to as a son of God, the one to be worshipped. There were pagan temples in many of these cities, And again, many of those gods were secondary gods, but took the title the son of Zeus, the primary god. And these Christians found it very, very hard to go along with what was expected of them. You'll remember from your reading of the book of Acts, chapter 16, that when the Apostle Paul and his friends on their second missionary journey came to the city of Philippi in what today would be northern Greece, they met a woman there, a woman whose name was Lydia, and she is described as a seller of purple from Thyatira. That's the first mention that we have of Thyatira in our Bibles. And, of course, we come to the conclusion that she was selling, probably, purple cloth, maybe even dye, there in the European city of Philippi. And she had come from Thyatira. You see, Thyatira was a city that had a lot of textiles, and particularly they were able to dye with brilliant colors, something to do with the composition of the water, the elements and chemicals in the water. And one of those colors was the royal color of purple. Now, that dye was extracted from a small shellfish, very small. You'd only get a small drop out of each shellfish, so the business of extracting this dye stuff was quite tedious. It took time, and therefore this dye was highly desired because of the quality of the color it produced, and it was expensive, because it was, labor intensive to get the drop of dye from the shellfish. And it was in that situation that we come to realize how important these trades guilds or trades unions were to the establishment and the maintenance of some of these industries in the city of Thyatira. So, because it was a regal color, purple was in high demand, and it could well have been that Lydia had enough of the excesses and the immorality connected with the trades unions that she left Thyatira and went to peddle her wares elsewhere. I grew up in a little country town in the south of Scotland, which originally had been a market town for the sheep that were raised on the green rolling hills in that area of southern Scotland. The other industries that grew up around that were textiles. In fact, our hometown at one time was known as the woolen capital of the world. That's until things went to went abroad. But my dad, for all of his life, was in textiles. He was essentially an industrial chemist, and he was brought on board to do research, and much of his work was around dyeing, D-Y-E, okay? In fact, they used to have a phrase, a little saying in that particular industry. Remember, not D-I-E, but D-Y-E. And it went like this: we die to live, and we live to die. And the more we die, the more we live, and the more we live, the more we die. So think about it. But that's a good motto for the Christian, isn't it? We die to ourselves that we might live to Christ. We live that we might die to ourselves. The more we live, the more we die, and the more we die, the more we live in Jesus Christ. That was just an aside, all right? We're talking about textiles. We're talking about dying. We're talking about the industry in Thyatira. And these Christians who wanted desperately to live for the Lord were finding it hard to even survive. They were losing their jobs, their ability to trade, and so on. But what kind of critique, what kind of word is going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it's a positive word, a word of commendation. Look again at the text. What does he say? Verse 19, I know your works, your charity, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, your works, and the last to be more than the first. Looks like this was a busy church and a growing church, but a church under tremendous pressure to conform, to compromise. A church whose members were expected to be involved in these trades unions, these trade guilds. And the problem was, in spite of this high praise, there was something going on beneath the surface which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. I know your works, and so on. Notwithstanding, look at that verse 20. That's a phrase, nonetheless, nevertheless, but. We've seen this several times in these letters. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So from the first note of high praise, we come to the next note, and that is of heretical practice. No longer is he commending this church, but he's pointing out condemnation toward the church because they had tolerated, or they were tolerating, the presence and the input of this woman described here as Jezebel. I have a few things I'm going to say. Thou sufferest. You allow that woman Jezebel to teach. Now let me ask you a question. Are women allowed to teach? Well, the answer would be yes, in certain circumstances. We're talking about the church here. We're talking about the assembly of believers. Would you think that when the Holy Spirit gives gifts, he only gives them to men, especially the gift of teaching? No. I think many of our sisters have got a gift of teaching, and they use it wisely. They use it in the right way, at the right time, in the right place. I'm thinking of some of the Bible studies that some of you ladies have been involved in over the years. Some of you have taught, some of you have led, facilitated Bible studies, and you've enjoyed using your gift of teaching. Now, what is condemned is when a woman uses her gift of teaching, or her supposed gift of teaching, and teaches men. Not that they're any less gifted than men, but in the local church, I think the Bible, the New Testament, makes it clear that women should not teach, let's say, in a mixed company. All right? And that having been said, some of our sisters are very, very gifted in the area of teaching, as they are in other areas of using their spiritual gift. So here's the first thing that raises a red flag. Number one, this woman is teaching. Secondly, this woman calls herself a prophetess. In other words, she's a self-proclaimed prophetess. She has taken the position of being someone of authority, able to and hoping to influence others by her teaching. Now, that would have been fine if her teaching had been in the right way, at the right time, at the right place, to the right group of people. But clearly this is not the case. because this self-proclaimed prophetess is teaching my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, it's the second time that that combination has appeared in these letters, indicating that this must have been a problem in the first century of the Christian church. And certainly, for the most part, it's becoming increasingly a problem in our overly tolerant society in which we are now living, our secular society, as some have called it, where the LGBTQIA, we can go on and on and on, describing those who no longer believe in the order of things God from creation had set for man and woman and for family and for marriage and so on. I'm well aware of the fact that we who hold to a biblical view of marriage are not popular in our society today. I'm well aware of the fact that we might be accused of hate speech and of intolerance, but I always reply, truth is always intolerant of evil. Right is always intolerant of wrong. The only thing is, when they're pleading for tolerance, they're intolerant of us, intolerant of those who would stick to the word of God. And so we find ourselves kind of caught in the middle, not unlike those people in Thyatira who are expected to go to these orgies, expected to go to these places, simply to maintain their employment in these various trades, these various industries in the ancient city. Who was Jezebel anyway? Well, Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, a priest from Tyre. And she appears in the Old Testament scriptures as having been brought into the land of Israel by her husband, who was King Ahab, known to be perhaps the wickedest of all the northern kings. But the thing is, when this marriage occurred, not only did Jezebel move from Tyre into Israel, she brought with her her religion, Baal worship. Now, Baal worship was very sinful, very immoral, and certainly very opposed to God. And you know as well as I do, I'm perfectly sure, that Jezebel spent her life opposing the things of God, imposing the, exposing the prophets of God, trying to make out that they were in the wrong, when all the time she was the one that brought these false doctrines. She was the one that turned away from the truth. She was the one that turned the people away from God. And this is exactly what seems to be happening in the ancient city of Tyre. The ancient city of Thyatira. Now, when you think about it, we've got a woman who apparently is influencing not the whole church, but a certain group of people. Clearly, this is a good, solid church, and yet there was this black mark on their character because evidently they had not stopped her in her seduction and in her teaching and in her practice. So this woman, Jezebel, I'm sure that wasn't her given name. Moffat, in his translation, puts it this way: that Jezebel of a woman. That speaks volumes. Call herself a prophet, who calls herself a prophet, teaching to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Why was there emphasis on committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols? Because that was the culture. That was what was going on all around these cities in those days. just like our culture has become godless, just like our culture has turned away from the truth of the Word of God, just like our culture has embraced things that God calls wrong and called them right, and then by another reverse, they've taken things that God calls right and made them wrong. And so we find ourselves in a very similar situation. Do we go along with what the world is doing? Do we go along with what the culture is presenting? Or do we dare to stand up and stand out? Apparently some of these Christians did stand up and stand out. The Lord said he'd been very patient with this Jezebel woman. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. And behold, I will cast her into a bed, them commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deed. And then he says, but to the rest of you I say, so you people who have not been influenced in this way, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. See, apparently she was saying, you know, if you want to get deeper into your spiritual life, more into touch with God, you need to be involved in these practices. This will open your eyes. This will give you an opportunity to go further than the rank and file Christians have gone. Accordingly, only a small group apparently have gone into that. And God says, I will put no other burden upon you. No other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. I looked in our hymnal, I didn't find it, but I'm reminded of a hymn written by Philip Bliss that goes like this. Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still, wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still, wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. You see, the church is the pillar and ground of truth, the depository of God's unchanging standards. And if we falter, who's going to get to know the truth? Who's going to understand what God has to say? To the faithful, God is saying, deal with Jezebel. Take care of this cancer in your midst and hold fast. Hold the fort. Hold fast what you have, because it's depending upon you to maintain the truth. And then, as all of these letters conclude, and he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, here's the promise, to him I will give power over the nations. Wow. Who? Those who are strong in their faith. Those who haven't given up. Those who haven't compromised. And again, he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. Even as I received of my Father. So when will this be? Obviously in a future time. Very few Christians I know have any authority, any control over the nations. But there will come a time when we as believers will once again from heaven come back to this world. And the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom. And in this kingdom, his own people will actually have positions of authority, ruling the nations. How wonderful that'll be. That's a future time. That's a future tense. We know that before that time comes, we'll spend some time in heaven. The beginning of the millennium would be after what we call the Great Tribulation, which will be a terrible time upon this earth when people like Jezebel or Jezebels like her and others will suffered greatly, ultimately bringing in the final judgment for their sins. But upon this earth there will be terrible tribulation. And then the Lord Jesus will come back again to the earth, not as he did previously to come and take his own out of the world, not coming for his saints, but coming with his saints at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, the beginning of the millennial period, and then his people will have positions of authority, will rule. Ruling with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we move from our understanding of the future reign of Christ, his kingdom on earth. You can read about that in the latter chapters of the book of the Revelation. But what about this morning star? What is the morning star? Or more particularly, who is the morning star? Later on in the Revelation, we read of the Lord Jesus as being the bright and morning star. If you get up very, very early, before the sun rises, you will see the last of the stars. It's the planet Venus, second planet from the sun. And before the sun comes up on the eastern horizon, it illuminates that last planet, the morning star. What is that morning star saying? You know what? It's the dawning of a new day. Night is gone, and the coming of the Lord Jesus as the ruler and the king, the millennial head, is ushering in a brand new day. At that time, all the other stars will be gone, your movie stars and your pop stars and all the rest of it, for he will be the star. He will be the focal point. He will be the center. And we who are his followers, we who are his servants, will rejoice as we seek to serve him, doing his bidding, doing his will. And so we realize that things change, but he remains, and he calls us to be faithful, faithful to him. What does that look like in practical ways? It looks like people living different lives. People being lights in the darkness. People being salt in an insipid world. People who make a difference by their lifestyle. People who show love and care in the face of persecution and intolerance. People who shine, allowing the Spirit of God to reproduce the very life of Christ in their outward being. That's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see the reality of Jesus Christ living in your life and mine. Of course, they can't see that unless we know him, unless we've come to him confessing our sins, repented of our sins, and receiving him as Savior. That's the starting point, but it certainly isn't the finishing point, because that's just the beginning. For as the Lord Jesus comes into our lives, his business of transformation begins to take place. It's a lifetime of process. It's not an instantaneous thing. We wish it were. But our growth to maturity in the Lord Jesus enables us essentially to become what? More like the Lord Jesus, conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that your obsession? Isn't that your desire? Isn't that your aspiration? That you might be more and more like the Lord Jesus. I think these letters, especially these two letters that we've looked at recently, one to the church in Pergamum, one to the church in Thyatira, certainly have a lot to say to our world of sexual perversions. And our concern is, and our thought is, things are going to get worse. Talking over coffee with some of us this morning, and we're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus And yes, for centuries, people are saying the Lord Jesus is coming back. But we're looking at our world. And we say, can it get any worse? And the answer is yes, it can get a whole lot worse. It can. But I think before it gets really bad, brothers and sisters, I think we're going to be out of here. I really believe that. And then all hell will break loose upon an unbelieving world. We got work to do. We got a witness to present. We've got a Savior to talk about. We've got a salvation that God is offering to people, men and women and boys and girls all around us. We've got something worth having. We've got the answer to the terrible, terrible virus of sin. And that virus of sin will take everyone, every single one, and we need to reach them before it's too late. Let's take our stand. Will it cost us? Yes. Is it worth it? Absolutely. To see lives touched and transformed and see God using us in a mighty way. May we be encouraged to hold the fort, hold fast which we have, not to compromise, not to let it go, and to allow the Lord Jesus to work and move in our lives individually and as a local church. This place is a beacon of light in a dark world. And I'm so glad that you're part of it. I'm so glad that I can come and be part of what God is doing. God bless you and keep serving the Lord, faithfully shining that light till Jesus comes. Father, we thank you again for the opportunities that we have to read these ancient letters, which were written to so many churches so long ago in circumstances that we really don't fully understand. And yet, Father, we see that there's much for us to benefit from as we examine these truths and as we see these churches, some of them failing and yet some of them successfully making their mark for the Savior in these ungodly societies and worlds in which they operated. We pray, Father, that we might allow the Spirit of God to work in us and through us. First of all, bringing us to faith and trust in Christ, and then keeping us going, faithful, holding fast until he comes again. Pray your blessing upon us and upon the work and testimony of Martinez Bible Chapel, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.